Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. Sorry if your Bible's automatically flip open to 1 Peter. We'll get back there next week, Lord willing. But Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27, going through chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Father, as we look into these words written by the Apostle Paul so many years ago to the church at Philippi, I ask that you would help us this morning to be able to see the truths that are there that we can apply even to our lives today, Father. May our hearts be open and receptive to the truths that we see in your word. And this we ask in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Philippi, written by Paul to the believers at Philippi, he wrote this epistle while he was actually in prison in Rome. If we know church history, found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, tells us about the founding of this church at Philippi. Paul and Silas, on Paul's second missionary journey, founded the church at Philippi, having answered the Macedonian call from the Lord in a vision at night, and Philippi was a chief city in that part of Macedonia. This church was founded by Paul and Silas. Its original members were a jailer and his family, Lydia, a seller of purple, someone who was in the business industry, textiles, and a girl who was formerly demon-possessed. That's the start of this church at Philippi. If we remember what happened to Paul at Philippi, he met with Lydia, he's walking around the city, he and Silas, and this girl is following them, this girl who's possessed by a demon, and basically saying, "Listen to these guys because they're talking about Jesus, the Messiah. You should listen to them." By the way, a completely true message. But because of the messenger, that message was polluted. And after this girl had followed them around, Paul turns around and casts this demon out. Now, because of this demon, she had the ability to tell the future. And her masters pretty quickly figured out that their chief mode of getting money was now gone. See, they weren't upset that this girl no longer had a demon. They were upset that they were no longer getting paid. And because of that, they get Paul and Silas and they demand that they be thrown into prison. They're beaten. They're thrown into prison. And that night at midnight, beaten, bloodied, they're singing to God. Now, I wasn't there, but I can almost guarantee they weren't singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." Probably weren't singing that. They were singing praises. They were praying to God. And can I say that their concert brought down the house? Okay. There was an earthquake. Their locks fell off. They were free to go. The doors pop open. The jailer who had fallen asleep is now ready to kill himself because he sees doors open. He's just assuming everyone's out. And Paul calls out to him and says, "Hey, don't kill yourself. We're all still here." To which the jailer was just dumbfounded. Why don't you take your freedom when you have that opportunity? And because of that testimony, he falls on his knees before Paul and says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Paul is able to lead this man to the Lord. The jailer takes him home. I think that was illegal. But he takes Paul and Silas home. He washes their wounds. He feeds them. He brings them back to the prison the next morning. And they are then released and asked to leave town. So that's the church that Paul is writing to. They've seen the worst side of things when it came to Paul. They know that he understands suffering. He understands difficulty. And now he's writing this letter to them while he was again in prison, this time in Rome, waiting trial from Caesar to plead his innocence for the gospel of Christ. In the first part of Philippians 1, Paul explains how you can keep, by keeping your focus on the big picture through difficulties, what we've even looked at with Peter, maintaining our focus on Christ. Yes, we have difficulties around us. Yes, we have dangerous times, we have ups, we have downs. That's not to say that those don't exist. But we can get through those trials by maintaining a focus on Christ and his return. And Paul goes through this, and now he shifts his focus here in verse 27 to address some of the needs that the church in Philippi had. And he starts off by addressing their need to walk worthy of the gospel. "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel." And that's what we're going to examine this morning. This idea of, is your walk worthy of the gospel? And Paul starts by looking at our conduct to those who are without the church, those who are unsaved. "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent," Paul says, "I want to hear what's going on there." And this phrase, "let your conduct be worthy of the gospel," is a reminder to the church at Philippi of their citizenship that the city of Philippi had. The city of Philippi had a unique privilege in the fact that even though it was a colony of Rome, the people of Philippi had Roman citizenship. Rome didn't do that for every people group that they colonized. In fact, most people that Rome conquered and took in as part of the Roman Empire did not have that citizenship. Now, you as an individual, if you had enough money, could buy a Roman citizenship and get the perks that went with it. But the city of Philippi, they had it built into them. And Paul is calling them, "Let your conduct be worthy." As citizens of Philippi, the Philippians had the right to a full public trial before their accuser. They had the right to safety prior to that trial. They even had the right to appeal one decision to the highest court in the land, and that was Caesar. But just as they had rights as Roman citizens, there were also responsibilities that they had as being citizens of Rome. In fact, when Paul and Silas were captured and were being beaten and flogged in the public square, the magistrates were warning them, "Hey, this can't get out to Rome. Because if Rome finds out we're doing things unlawfully, that could have severe repercussions on our citizenship. We see the next morning after Paul has been in prison, Acts chapter 16, verse 35, when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officers of the prison, saying, "Let those men go. Let Paul and Silas go. Get them out of here." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly?" Paul knows his citizenship. He knows his rights. Now, interesting, when does he bring his rights up? It's already after he's been beaten. He was willing to put those rights aside for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of ministering to others. So the officer goes and he tells the words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they found out that Paul was a Roman. So they came and they pleaded with them and brought them out and said, "Please leave the city," on their knees. Why? Because they were afraid, again, that if it got out, that they had unjustly punished a Roman citizen, Rome was going to come in with a heavy hand, and they were going to lose some of their privileges. And when Paul does go, you know, he stops by and he checks on the church first. And then he goes to the next city. In Acts chapter 22, when Paul is now in Jerusalem, being bound, verse 25, they bound him in thongs. And Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" You know, as he's being tied up to be beaten, Paul just kind of nonchalantly goes, "You know, is this legal, what you're doing right here?" And the centurion heard that, and he stops. He goes and tells the commander, saying, "Be careful what you do with this guy, because he's a Roman." So the commander comes and says to Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And Paul says, "Yes, I am." The commander answered, "You know, with a large sum, I obtained my citizenship." And Paul said, "Yeah, I was born this way. I'm not naturalized. I'm fully legal as being born a Roman citizen." And immediately those who were about to examine him, examine with a whip, tell us what we want to hear, they withdrew, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that Paul was a Roman because he had bound him. Now, in these two passages, Acts 16 and Acts 22, both times Paul has the same rights, the same citizenship, the same privileges. One time he uses them, one time he sets them aside. As citizens of the United States, we have certain rights and responsibilities to our country. But are we willing, like Paul, to give up some of the legal rights in order to be a testimony and a witness for Christ? "I'm an American and you can't make me." Well, ultimately, yes, we do have that ability to choose. And ultimately, yes, we are going to be responsible to God alone for how we treat what the government has said. And no, we can't force anything. The government really can't force us to do things. But in order to maintain testimony, as Paul did at Philippi, giving up some of those rights, are we as believers willing to do that today? Paul in Philippians recognized that his Roman citizenship was a secondary citizenship. And as proud as I am to be an American, I have had good friends. I had a friend who was wounded and almost didn't make it back from the Battle of the Bulge. I had a friend on the Pacific Front who took a bullet in the head at Iwo Jima. I have had friends who have bled in every war since. So please don't think that I'm standing up here as not being an American. I am proud to be an American and to have those rights. But that citizenship is secondary to my citizenship in heaven. And as we see here, as a child of God, I have certain rights and responsibilities to him that trump my rights and responsibilities to any physical government on the earth. Paul says to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our lifestyle, our speech, the way we act, what we watch, how we do things needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, because as Paul tells us a couple chapters over in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Ultimately, it's not here, it's in heaven. And our actions as believers will either cause the unsaved world watching us to turn to Christ or to turn from Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting or imputing their trespasses to them, and he has now committed to us that word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled with God. As believers, we are not just a citizen of heaven, but an even higher responsibility. We are an ambassador of Christ. What we say, what we do, how we act doesn't just reflect me as an individual. It reflects my Christ. How am I doing as an ambassador? Paul says, I want to hear, I want to know that your conduct is worthy of this citizenship, so that if I'm able to come and see you, which we don't know if he ever did or not, or I'm absent, Paul says, I want to hear what's going on. I want to hear it through the grapevine. I want to know that you are standing fast in one spirit. And how is Paul going to hear that? Because people around them are going to gradually trickle that message back to Paul. We have a testimony to maintain to the unsaved community that is watching us. And when it comes to even something as recognizing that there are more important things as Christians to be upset about in this world, something as silly as putting on a mask or not, if an unsafe person walks in and sees that people who are saying, you need to follow Christ, you need to follow the one who commanded his disciples to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the ones who told Peter to put up your sword in its place as he then submitted to an unlawful arrest, the one who did not speak a word in rebuke to the unlawful trials he went through. And if that's who we're preaching, what testimony does that give to an unsafe person who comes in and sees, well, we don't care about what the government is saying. We don't really need to submit to that authority. Because I'm an American, and as an American, I can do these things. I have these rights. No, we are to let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And what better way to demonstrate our submission to Christ by demonstrating submission to the authority that we have? Now, there are things to take a stand for. When it comes to gospel issues, we're not going to bend the knee. If it comes to completely shutting down Christians, Christianity becomes illegal, we're not going to bend the knee. But if it's please wear a mask, I think as believers we have a responsibility to listen and to submit. Paul wants to hear that they stand fast in one spirit with one mind together for the faith of the gospel, persevering, continuing as one, standing firm, working together as a team. And that is for the purpose of getting the gospel out. And as believers, our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel to those who are without the church and looking in. Our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel, secondly, in our adversity. In verse 28, Paul says, "Not in any way do I want to hear that you're terrified by your adversaries. Having boldness in the face of danger to do that which the Lord has commanded." You know, the church at Philippi was starting to see some of the same persecutions happening to them that had been done to Paul. We are to have boldness, not to be afraid, not to have fear in the face of Satan, who, though as a roaring lion walks about, we don't need to fear him, for Christ is greater than he. We don't need to be terrified by the world, because Christ has overcome the world. We don't need to be terrified by false teachers, though they have art and cunning, nor even of violent persecutors, because the worst they can do is kill our body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So during difficulties, this adversaries that we have, the difficulties we're going through, is proof of their unsaved state, proof of their perdition. But for us, when we go through adversities, when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties as believers, that to us is a proof of salvation from God. Now, the world is the enemy of God. And as believers, if our conduct is worthy of the gospel because of things that we will not do, because of stands that we will take, the world will hate us. Persecutions will happen. In John 15, Christ tells us clearly, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because we are different from the world, because we are in Christ, Christ says, "But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You know, which of those if-then statements is true? If they persecuted Christ or if they followed Christ's commands, which did we see? He was persecuted. He was put to death on the cross. And if we are living as Christ lived, the world ought to hate us because it hated him. Paul says that it has been granted, it has been given to us, this gift on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. The ability to believe in Christ is a gift from God, but also to suffer for his sake. We don't like that part. God gives us the gift of suffering. Do we have that mindset? As we go through life, as people rebuke us, as people do things against us, do we take that suffering as a gift from God? God, thank you for this suffering I'm going through. Help me to grow through it. Or God, take the suffering away, please. And Paul says, you now have the same conflict that you saw in me. You saw how I went through it, Paul says. Now you're going through it. Recognize that. See the example that I set. Follow that example. What was Paul's example? He kept his eyes on Christ, praising Christ through that suffering. Suffering on Christ's behalf is a gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, Peter says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you.
For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Now, sometimes our actions cause people to persecute us. Peter tells us, don't suffer because of things that you're doing, okay? If you're a murderer, you should get tried and go through consequences for that. That's not suffering. That's justice. If you're a thief, if you're an evildoer, or if you're a busybody, you know, if we can't keep our nose out of other people's businesses, we like to get the gossip going. Peter tells us, don't do that. But if our suffering comes because of Christ, because of our testimony of Him, blessed are you. Our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel during adversity, during difficulties. But thirdly, our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel also to those who are within the church. Back to Philippians 2, Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. So he starts this off with four rhetorical questions. Is there any consolation in Christ? Yes, there is. Is there any comfort of love in Christ? Absolutely. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Yes, we have that fellowship. Is there any affection and mercy? And the answer is yes. Because we have that consolation and comfort and love and fellowship, Paul says, fulfill my joy. This is what you need to do to make the man of God ultimately joyful. Fulfill my joy by doing these things, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, having a unity in what is done. This doesn't mean that you can't have differences of opinion. Doesn't mean that at all. But as gathered together a corporate body, there is to be a spirit of unity that is there. Let nothing, he says, be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And when it comes to having a conduct that is worthy of the gospel to other believers, what Paul is getting at here is this mentality and this spirit of deference. In 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and several other chapters, Paul deals with the idea of meat being offered to idols. And he goes, listen, we all know that a steak is a steak is a steak is a steak. All right, whether that steak was on the grill at my house or whether that steak was cooked up at the altar of insert name of false god, that meat is meat. Paul says, but if I know someone saw that meat being offered to an idol and their conscience becomes hindered because they see me eating that because they think I'm participating in that false worship, Paul says, man, I really want that steak. But I'm willing to put that aside because of my love for the brother or sister who may not be at that same level. In chapter 10, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build the church up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Again, this idea of putting my thoughts, my desires off to the side to be able to better minister to someone else. And he concludes that chapter starting in verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, those who are outside of the church watching, or to the church of God, those who are within the church who may hold a different view than you. Just as I also, Paul says, please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. As we move forward as a church with the idea of walking worthy of the gospel, is our conduct worthy of the gospel to the unsaved watching? Is our conduct during adversity worthy of the gospel? Is our conduct to those who are in the church worthy of the gospel? Again, we are not seeking to demand that you follow any list or guidelines that we put forward as a church body. But we are asking, because of our love for each other, because of our testimony to the community, and yes, because of our submission to the authorities, we ask that we abide by them, putting our own thoughts, our own desires aside. But are we walking worthy of the gospel? Father, you have challenged the church at Philippi and churches throughout the centuries to follow. But we are to conduct ourselves in a manner that glorifies you. Even in something as small as eating or drinking or whatever we're doing, God, may we do it to your glory and to your honor. May we walk worthy of the gospel that you have called us to believers around us, to the unsaved looking in, and to the authority that you have placed in our lives. This we ask in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.